Back on track. Okay, so this month we're going to be talking about power. And as I was praying yesterday and really kind of thinking about this, there's a lot of different things with power. And so the first thing we have to address, go ahead and click for me. The first question is, what feelings, images come to mind when you hear the word power? Jenna?
A feeling I had, well, like, I know it's not for me, but for some people, like, ha ha ha, suckers.
Okay, that's a good one, yeah.
And, like, I feel like when some people are in power and, you know, like, someone leaves that place, sometimes the people in power might be mean to the person that is leaving.
Mm-hmm.
It happened to me. It happened to a friend of mine.
Yeah.
I mean, I really love, like, high fantasy and stuff, but I'm like, power! Creation, conquer, power!
Mom?
Okay, I get two things. One is, like, power corrupts.
Mm-hmm.
And the other is the power of the ocean, or the power of nature, you
know,
that you are in awe of.
Yeah.
But it's for, like, this time of year, I think of, like, power outages.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'd say strength.
Strength.
Like, and kind of like lightning, it's like awesome power, like Luke was saying from Aladdin.
There's a lot of lightning here. There's lots of powerful nature images
because
it's hard to like get a picture to describe power well.
Yeah.
Winston, anything to add? Anyone online? Anything to
you
add?
You put Donald Trump up there.
Yeah. Well, it's arguable.
I,
we're not, nope, not doing that one. Anyway, go ahead.
I kind of think of like, I don't know, for there to be power, that's something that's, like, being destroyed or having power over it.
Oh.
So there's, like, I think of the thing that got powered. The tree in that lightning scenario.
Okay.
Luke? But, like, that.
Yeah.
But just kind of the other end of that is the, you know, like, there's all this, you know, power corrupts things, but there's also a level of, like, true power, like, when it includes internal. Like, there's nothing to prove. Like, there's confidence within that.
So, my first image when I was, like, thinking about this word was, like, someone standing up above everybody else, like, either being taller or on a pedestal, and everybody else is just one massive blob of darkness. That is really what I see. And, like, that's not very fair, because power does not necessarily have to mean crap, but we're so used to. Like, I love dystopian literature. I love it. I love fantasy. And you know what? The number one thing is the people in power are terrible. Like, that's power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts, absolutely, right? And I, you know, think about that phrase, and we say that all the time, but who is the only person being that has absolute power? God. And he has not been absolutely corrupted. And so there are some definite, like, when I hear the word power, there are some things that trigger in me. Right?
Yeah.
If you'll click for me. And this comes, if you've ever been to a Gamaliel training or a bridge training, you'll hear this. Power is simply the ability to act. That is the definition of power. It is the ability to act. One can use power for good, one can use power for bad. But power is neutral in and of itself. And I want to make that clear as we go into this, because, like, I know when we talk about power, and later we're going to talk about leadership and authority and all of these things, and they have some negative connotations. And I'm asking you to set those aside as we look at what is power and what is the power that God has. And so this sermon series, or especially today, I originally was going to go with one story, and then I was like, wow, there's too many stories. I can't do this. So we're doing kind of an overview of the power of God. And at the end of it, I'm even going to add more because I thought of more this morning. so it's been on my mind. So, you know, it's going to be a good ride. So just stay with me. And I hope you enjoy this as much as I do and really thinking about this. So click for me one more time. All right. So we often say God is in control. That's like a phrase of Christians, right? Something bad. Don't worry, God is in control. Oh, no, it's okay. God's in control, right? But we don't really, at least I don't, really reflect on God's true power when I say that. You know, it's a platitude. Like, let's be honest. We say it because we want to say something. Like, I need to make this person feel better. I care about them. They're going through a hard time. Checkbox. Don't worry, God is in control. And
it doesn't make sense. God is in control. It's fine.
Yeah. It's all fine. And sometimes we do need that reminder. I'm not, because it's true. But we don't always think about what does that mean. And what does God have the power to do if he is in control? So first we're going to start with the most basic one that I always think of. God has the power to create, right? Pretty big deal. God uses his words to create. Excuse me. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I know everyone here is familiar with the Genesis story. Also, I'm going to be telling you a lot of things today that you already know, but you may not think about all the time. But the power to create. And he creates out of words, right? I do love that. God said, and it was so. And
God uses words.
Yeah, well, God did, yes. But the other thing about that I think is so important, because people always ask, like, why do curse words matter? Why does it matter this? And, like, words matter because words create. The power of life and death is in the tongue, according to Proverbs, right? So that's why words matter. Words create. There's power in words, right? The power of life and death is in the tongue. So God has the power to create. And then next up, God has the power to heal. And then obviously there are a lot of stories about God healing. So first, I'm just going to talk about this one because it's nice and easily summarized. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And this is the story, of course, of the blind beggar who everyone was like, was his parents a sinner? Was he a sinner? What happened? And Jesus was like, neither. This was done so God's power could be shown. I will tell you of a time that I was physically healed, and because I think we need to be reminded that these things still can and do happen. This is one of those ones that's kind of weird because I don't have any physical evidence to. It wasn't a I'm blind and now I see. But when I was in my first year of teaching, I got incredibly sick all of the time, like, which is normal. But I have a cough. I had a cough that would not go away, and it was a it was to the point, I don't know how to explain this other than it was to the point that I started coughing up my stomach lining. Like, it was that bad of a cough. Like, it was for months and months. And I kept telling everyone I was fine because I'm like, it's just a cough, right? And I was in my early 20s and, like, every you know, character I ever liked always said it was fine whenever they, you know, they were bleeding out. So, like, in my mind, that's what you... Yeah, well, I don't know what stories you read. They always survived and they always kicked butt. So, the stories I read, they were always, it's fine, you know? Like, they always were fine. I mean, have you seen an action movie? How is it that you only have a little red mark on your nose? Like, what on earth? But anyway, so, like, again, media influences us in ways we don't expect. So I was just like, I'm fine. It's just a cough. Because it really was just a cough. I didn't have a fever. I wasn't exhausted. I was just coughing uncontrollably. It sounded terrible to other people. I mean, it would make me throw up. And I don't know what caused it. Doctors don't know what caused it. Towards the end of it, they just put me on something they used to use. This was over 10 years ago. They told me, like, this is something that they use for people with HIV. And they're like, we don't know what it is, but this should nuke it out of your body. And
they don't know how it works. It just works.
But through that, like, after that experience, and I did eventually get better, and I can't tell you why. I would get really bad bronchitis every winter after that, like, really, like, hacking, and just my lungs had been damaged, right, in a way that I didn't know and didn't see. And then when I lived in Massachusetts, one of the nights we had a prayer of healing service, and they asked, you know, anyone who needed healing, and I just kind of caught up in everything, and I couldn't think of anything I specifically needed healing for, but I was like, I'm here, you know, God. And, like, I don't know how to explain it, but when someone was praying over me, it felt like God breathed in new lungs into me. Like, I don't know how to explain that feeling. It's not something I can ever quantify. It's not, like, I don't have an MRI that says, here's lungs before, here's lungs after. All I know is I don't get bronchitis every winter anymore. And that my, like, that moment, there was just, like, something clearing from the lungs. And it was beautiful. Right? And these things happen. And we need to remember that God does still heal. It doesn't always. Sometimes God says no and we don't know why. Right? The Chosen deals with this, I think, very well with one of the episodes where someone who is not one of the disciples dies. And then there's a whole lot of, like, why didn't you heal her and all this. And There's a lot of that, and I can't answer that question for you. But I can answer that God does have the power to heal. And sometimes he heals unexpectedly, and sometimes it's, you know, through medicine and through doctors and all of that. All right, next one. The power to restore. And again, there are lots of verses I could use. I tried to keep it, like, short so that, you know, because we're trying to hit a broad topic. But the power to restore. And the God of all grace, who I can't, can someone else read it? Luke's in front of the thing again.
And the God of all grace, who
yeah.
called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast.
Mm-hmm. It's one of my favorite verses. It got me through a really dark time in my life because of that promise. That after you have suffered a little while, God will himself restore you strong, firm, and steadfast. I love the power of restoring, but restoring, right, can also be really painful. There's a reason I have a picture of someone sanding wood, right? Because if you're going to restore something, it does take pain. Like, it takes breaking something down and building it up. And I'm going to give you two examples of this. One for my fantasy-loving peeps like me, and one for people who are more grounded in reality. So, so we'll start with the grounded in reality. So I don't know if any of you all I grew up watching all the sitcoms with my mom. And so I grew up watching Frasier was one of them. And Frasier just did a reboot, which I did not know. I just found out from my mom. I said just did. I think
last year.
Yeah. Before. It's hilarious. I love Frasier. It's ridiculous in all the right ways. But, and Frasier's just so smart. The humor is just, there's not everyone that uses references to Oedipus or Middleton, and I just appreciate it. But, like, what I did not know, and, you know, because I was looking up things because I get very curious when I'm watching something, like, how old is Kelsey Grammer and all this? And, of course, the first news article that pops up is about how Kelsey Grammer just recently opened about how his sister was murdered at the age of 18, and it spawned a decades-long crisis with drugs and cocaine and all of that. Because my mom was like, oh,
that's why he broke up with his wife over text message.
Oh, that I didn't know. But yeah, it was really like, I mean, just it was this all-consuming sadness because his sister was his best friend. And it was decades of pain because he couldn't let this go. And it was a brutal murder. Like, this wasn't like a... I'm not going to go into details because we don't need that at church, but it was not, you know, it wasn't quick. Let's just put it that way.
Yeah.
And he reaches this point where he's finally able, like, 50 years later, to stand at the point where she dies, right? Mm-hmm. And he goes and he says he feels her, that presence of him saying, you need to focus on my life, not my death. And he's not someone who believes, but I when I heard that story, I was like, just how powerful God is. You know, we talk about common grace because God moves in all things, even if people don't give him credit. But that power to restore, right? Even things that we have broken for decades, right? And also, like, when we choose to follow God, how many decades can also be saved if we choose to follow him? And then another example for my fantasy-loving peeps like me is the Obi-Wan Kenobi show. So one of my, it's not a secret, Obi-Wan Kenobi and Leia are my two favorite Star Wars characters. But, I love Obi-Wan as a tragic hero. And the show deals with him 10 years after he's lost everything, right? And his son is responsible for it, right? And he is a mess at the start of this show. He is, he's cut himself off from the Force. He's hid his lightsabers. He's another Jedi finds him and, like, we can fight. And he's like, run away. What are you doing? Just bury everything. He has lost all faith, right? And it's, like, painful, right? Because when you, Obi-Wan was this great hero, right? In the Star Wars series, who commanded the entire army and one of the only people to defeat Darth Vader, right, in combat twice. But, like, he's just this broken shell of a man, and it, like, hurts to see him like that, to see someone who always had hope to have lost it all. And throughout the series, he is forced to, not really, you know, it very much And, like, not that the Force is like the Holy Spirit, but it's very much in this series, the Force is like the Holy Spirit of, you're going to let me in again. Like, and he's like, no, I'm not. Like, what's wrong with you? And he takes it until, like, basically, he has to save Leia's life, that he opens himself up to the Force, which, like, I feel like with a lot of us, sometimes it takes God, like, whacking us aside the head with a sledgehammer to be like, hi, Holy Spirit, you're welcome again. And, like, he slowly starts to heal as he gives himself access back to the Force. And he faces these things. And he remembers, much like Kelsey Grammer, that there is life even after death. That there are people still alive to celebrate. And I think that's a really big deal. And that's what a great example from literature, or, well, movies, cinematography? What? No. I don't know the right word. But it's a great example of this.
I would argue it's literature.
Storytelling. Okay, great. Thank you. But this, like, of the power of restoration, right? And I do love the Force. As the Holy Spirit is not a perfect analogy, please don't go in and tell anyone that. But I do love it for this.
The Force doesn't care about goodness, it only cares about balance.
Yes, so it's not the same thing at all. But I love, but I just love that image, that the way, like, the Holy Spirit's working, right? In the series, it speaks to me the same way as the Holy Spirit saying, come back, come home, I love you, and I have good things. And the series, of course, ends with Obi-Wan Kenobi actually smiling again, And he gets to see his master in the Force and all this stuff. But anyway, it ends in full completion. And there's power there. And God has that power. I've seen it in my life. As I was going through this, I had so many personal stories to tell. And then I decided that you all didn't need an autobiography. So I then had to search for other things that I could use. So, but I could tell you personal stories of how God has restored. Yes.
It's just as you were saying, what with prepping for Sunday school and all, as you were describing the story of Obi-Wan, I was like, that's Elijah.
There you go.
Like,
yeah.
Elijah in the desert, like, I'm so scared of Jezebel right now.
Yeah, you're right. It is very much like that story. I could literally talk about Obi-Wan Kenobi and the tragic hero for days, so we're not going to do that, but I could. him and Captain America I could talk about 4 days. All right. God has the power to free. Like, there are many verses for this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this one is just my favorite. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He is specifically talking about circumcision and the law and putting yourself back under the law. But I think it's so, like, I love that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, right? Like, this, like, you were set free to be free, not set free to have to do more work. You were set free just to be free. And I think that's so beautiful. And the power to free us from any yoke that binds us, right? Some of you, it might be legalism. Like, we grew up in churches that said, thou shalt not. And then for some of us, right, it could be a sin that we're struggling with. It can be something that ensnares us that maybe isn't a sin, but just takes up a lot of our time. That's where I find most of my stuff, is when I'm like, wow, how much of my time did this take? And why is it so hard for me to do something else? Like, I'm really enjoying this. I need to put this on pause and maybe think of something else. But, like, he has the power to free us from anything, our thoughts. Right, our struggles. And it sometimes we can feel like we'll never be free from something. And that's what Paul talks about when he says, you know, I do what I don't want to do, but thank God I have Christ. And there is that beautiful kind of, I love that, because it's such a good reminder that we all struggle. And that we all have times where, like, why did I do that? I did not want to do that. Why did my flesh rise up and do this? Right? And God has the power to set us free from those cycles. Or those cycles, you know, generational curses, or what some people call them, generational curses. Sometimes there are things in our DNA that predispose us to different things. Like, we know that addiction is one of those things that gets passed down from generation to generation. And we know, like, that other things do as well. Like, there are a lot of, you know, like, those moments when you're like, oh, I am turning into my mother, or I am turning into my father. Like, I mean, there's sometimes I, like, okay, this is a small example. My dad growing up could never keep track of a pair of socks, okay? Could not keep track of a pair of socks. Like, we would, I mean, he would go, and then he'd be like, I just had my socks and get a new pair, and then, like, Okay, I am the exact same way. And I am my father's daughter in that regard. Every time I do it, I'm like, I am my father's daughter. Like, I'm like, where did I put my socks? Like, because both of us put our socks in our hands to go downstairs. And then we move around, right? And we're like, oh, and then somewhere along the way, we drop the socks.
I have my phone, which is on vibrate all the time.
So, like, it's just... But there are just ways that we just become like the people who raise us. In good ways and bad. But there are some things that we need to be freed from, right? And that God wants to bring freedom to. And I think that's a really important thing as well. All right, click. All right, and God, of course, has the power to save. There's a reason we're all here today. It's because of the salvation of the Lord. And I had a really, really hard time finding, like, one verse for this. So you got four. Anna, will you read this, please? Can you see it?
I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And like God has the power to save sinners. And that line right there, right? Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Like, people are acting in ignorance and unbelief all of the time, right? And God has patience for them, right? And I think about that because, you know, he's I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, right? There are not many people who would get in front of a church today and say, I once was a violent man or a woman, right? Like, because we would look down on, we would, right? but that reminder that God has the power to save, and he has the power to save people like Putin and Trump and Netanyahu, I think.
Netanyahu.
Yeah, see, this is what happens when you read all the time and you never listen to things. I'm always like Prime Minister Net in my head. But like these people, God has the power to save. And I think it's important to remember that. And that even though people, you know, and I can't think of a single Hamas leader, but the Hamas leaders, to talk about the other side as well, right? He has the power to save all of them. Because, like, Paul was just as bad as them. He was going around condoning and participating in murder of saints. We forget about that a lot because we're like... Oh, it's fine. Like, he's Paul now. You know, we love Paul. He wrote 66% of the New Testament, you know? And we forget, like, that the church was terrified of him, right? When they first asked to meet him, they were like, nope. Like, what do you think I am, an idiot? Like, we're not gonna... It would be very similar to, you know, someone saying, hey, Darth Vader's turned. Why don't you come have a meeting with him, high leaders of the Rebel Alliance? And everyone would be like, no, like, what is wrong with you? Like, that's not even a good trap. Like, so, like,
Admiral
Akbar.
Like when my college professor suggested I interview Harvey Weinstein on a paper that I was doing about the trial.
Oh wow!
What?
Wait, what?
Mm-hmm.
I was like, are you?
He was just like,
yeah.
Can you random college girl get a hold of Harvey Weinstein's lawyer?
Yeah.
Well, I didn't manage to get a hold of Nicole Judd's lawyer, or Nicole, not. Naomi
Judd's
lawyer, but that's another story.
Yeah, that's funny. All right, anyway, but like, God in Harvey Weinstein's another. Well, is he dead now? I can't remember.
He's,
no,
he's still alive.
So God has the power. He's a good another one.
He's going
Epstein.
To, but he doesn't go.
Epstein is dead. Yeah. Anyway, but that's another example of someone God has the power to save. And sometimes we forget about that. Look, even Jenna's face. Like, you can see it right there. Like, I don't think so. But like,
like P. Diddy.
Yeah, there are definitely things that make us cringe, and we have to remember that God has the power to save them. That does not mean, let me be clear, that we do not hold people accountable for their actions. Just because God saves them does not mean you are not held responsible for it. Same like in the real world, right? I am a saved person, but if I go off and like rack up a bunch of debt, I can't be like, oh, it's okay, God will provide. And then all of a sudden be like, I've got 10,000 credit card debt. Oh no, poor me, someone help me, right? Like there are consequences for our actions. That is a very minor action, but like, yes.
Also, I mean, like you talked about the early church not trusting Paul. I think that was common sense. I mean, like, just because someone says they've changed, there's a lot of people who will say they've changed and haven't. So there's a, I think there, you know, there's a point of giving grace, but there's also a point of giving space for your own safety, or, you know, just because you're open to the idea that they've changed doesn't mean you need to open them back into your life.
Well, and I think it's important that we all have different gifts, because the person who supports Paul is Barnabas, who is known as the son of encouragement, right? And I don't know if you've ever had an encourager in your life. I've had several encouragers. Vlad is a great example of an encourager.
Oh,
you're
yeah.
One of our great encouragers too, Katie.
Oh, thank you. But, okay, so Vlad, like, I remember playing a board game with Luke, Vlad, his mom, and myself. And
oh, my gosh, that was a good night.
Yes. Well, and you can very clearly tell that Luke was getting frustrated, because no one gets frustrated with family more than family, with his mom. Like, I've already explained this 3 times. I don't understand why you're still struggling with this. And Vlad was sitting there the whole time going, you've got this, mom. You've got this. You know, you're going to win this. I know it. You got everything. And like, I'm sitting there going, and all I can think about as I'm sitting here playing this game is the dichotomy, right? Of I'm happening right now of watching Vlad. Just, I was like, man, my spirits were lifted, and he wasn't even encouraging me. Like, I was just like, yeah, we got this. I don't know. But, like, that's why some people have the power of encouragement, right? And the power of being like, I can be the first to trust, right? And that is a real, and we have, because those people always look really happy, and we have to remember that that comes with a great vulnerability and a great ability to accept pain. Because the first person to trust doesn't always mean that they're all going to be okay. I'm going to go back to what I referenced last time with Avatar, right? Katara trusts Zuko, and she's the one who gets hurt the most. Because he doesn't, you know, he betrays her, right?
We could have had it all.
And Katara was an encourager, and it changes her, right? So we have to remember that encouragers and people who have stayed encouragers, right, are people who know how to accept pain and to still love anyway. And so they should definitely be encouraged. And because I agree with Luke, we can't always just, like, let everyone back in, but there are some of us that's what we're called to do. Hey, you've changed. I'm going to walk with you and believe in this until you say otherwise. And once I believe it, really, like, I'll bring others with you. And I think that's an important thing, too, when we talk about this. Because we often think of encouragers as people, like, I think of Robin Williams. You know, like, people who are just so happy and all of this. But a lot of times they're hiding a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. Because, like, it gets to the point where you don't want to see someone else feeling the way that you felt. And that's what a lot of, like, people do, right? And so I want to remind people of that too, because it's not, being an encourager is not just a happy-go-lucky.
Right. You don't want to go into it with naivety. You want to know that they might go back to their old habit, or they might be lying. It's both.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's not like Paul was just bad-mouthing the Christians.
No, he was murdering them.
Yeah. So it was
that's an easy one. Are you going to murder me? I'm here.
Yeah.
Well, no, I mean, like, my mind goes to, like, the abuse cycle, which often, you know, you have somebody abuse, and then they'll be very apologetic. They promise to reform.
That's a narcissist.
And then they go, I mean, narcissists do it too, but then they'll go back into their own habit.
Right.
And that can be, narcissists kind of have no remorse, but there are people who, they have remorse, like, you know, whether, you know, any, like, 12-step program would have plenty of people who've gone through the cycle of, I want to change, but I don't.
Yeah.
Oh,
wretched man
that
I am.
Yeah. And, but that's the thing, because we have to call out Christ in people. Like, when God has saved someone, right? Like, I'll never forget what my best friend said when I was going through the worst of my depression. Because, like, I was not changing. Like, I was constantly stuck in depression and just, you know, I mean, it took me realizing how much my depression hurt other people for me to, like, actually want to change. Like, because I was like, this doesn't hurt anybody but me, so it's fine because I'm wretched. Like, depression is an awful disease. But, like, one thing she said to me, and it's never gone away, because I think even as we look at these cycles and things, it's important to me, I choose to see you as Christ sees you.
Yeah.
And that's, like, what we have to do. And if you've been abused, you are not the right person to be there. But I think too many of us cut off people too quickly.
Mm-hmm.
We don't stick around and for the redemption.
Yeah.
And we haven't actually been abused. We just like to have our hearts protected because it's so much easier not to put our hearts on the line.
Not everyone who screws up is a narcissist.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because, gosh, I wouldn't have any friends. And we have to have that grace and forgiveness. And not everyone who screws up majorly is a nice or not. Because there are times we screw up that are not little. Right?
Uh-huh.
That's not who we are because God has saved us. And we have to believe in the power of God to save. Right? Like, it's the same thing with two examples, right? There's Jeffrey Dahmer and then there's Ted Bundy, who both said they were saved in prison. Jeffrey Dahmer actually lived throughout it, and he was like, I'm fine with whatever happens because I probably deserve it. He was very accepting of his consequences. He was ended up being murdered in prison, but like he didn't fight back. He said, I know what I've done is wrong and I'm seeking forgiveness. Then Ted Bundy said he was a Christian 24 hours before his execution. Feels very much to me like he was trying to get someone to be like, don't murder him, right? Or don't execute him. I don't know because I'm not God. But I do know that God has the power either way to save both of them, no matter what they did. And then it's not up to me to know. It's not my job to know if Ted Bundy actually repented, because the person who knows is God, and that will determine. But you can repent from anything, and God has the power to save. And we too often, like, when we pray for people, we don't always pray that they'll be saved. And, like, we lose faith, and I lose faith, because sometimes I can pray for Putin to be saved and Trump to be saved, but then I think of, like, a coworker, and I just am like, oh, well, you know, I know that seems impossible.
Me too.
Yeah, but that, a lot of that is just because, like, that actually depends on me doing something versus... Yeah, you have to trust in that. Yeah, that's my thing. You have to trust that he has the power to save. And he has the power to change even abusers. That is not to say that you need to stay in a relationship with an abuser. But also, not everyone who has hurt you is an abuser. That's an important thing, too. And it's not okay just to write them out. You have to do the hard work of healing as well. All right, click. And then, of course, God has the power to resurrect. So the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. And Jesus obviously didn't just, he resurrected Lazarus and the little girl and things. The thing I love about this is, like, he resurrected himself, right? There is no, like, I mean, I play fantasy games, like, all this stuff. There is no spell that lets you resurrect yourself, right? That's not a, like, you have, like, like,
you just don't have a deep.
I mean, in The Legend of Zelda, there are little fairies that come out, but, like, they're resurrecting you. You're not doing the, like, there's, and God resurrects himself. Right? That is power, right? Power over the grave.
Yeah.
And he has the power to resurrect, and he has the power to resurrect not just people, right? But the power also to resurrect dreams or to resurrect anything that has died in our lives. Because sometimes we have to remember that grief, we have to grieve things, right? Resurrection comes after death. It has to, by definition. It comes after death. And it becomes a... And God has the power to resurrect anything. I know, like, in 2020, when I lost my church and everything, like, I cried so much, and it hurt so much, because I realized it was the death of a dream. Like, it was the death of something that I loved in such a deep way. And I didn't know how to move on from that. Like, it was just awful. And then God, you know, slowly resurrects things. And this church came out of that. Excuse me. And I don't know about you all, but I love this church. And I know God is moving in this church. And, you know, I want to see this church do more, but the slow growth I know is good. And I love what God does every Sunday. Like, I look forward to coming on Sundays, you know? It's a joy. I remember telling my church planning coach, I was like, Sunday is my least stressful day of the week. And he's like, I've never heard a pastor say that in my life. And I was like, I don't know what to tell you. But God resurrects things. And of course, when I was, I took my last semester of seminary, I took a class called, I forget what it was called. But essentially it was about mysticism, Africa and the Middle East and the whole, like the power of the Holy Spirit and evangelism in there, because it looks very different because people respond to power, not just like arguments. Because in the West, we're like, you know what church is? Church is where we come, we discuss theology, we use our minds a whole lot, and then we go home. The rest of the world is like, church is where the power of God comes and we see miracles. And the West is like, well, did you analyze the miracle to make sure that there was proof for before and after? The West has some growing to do, myself included. But reading this book, and this missionary gets off the plane, and he's picked up by some guy on a motorcycle in Africa and, like, to be driven to a place. And he's like, so how did you become a Christian? And he's like, oh, well, so-and-so resurrected me from the dead. Like, and I'm like, that's not a story you hear very often. But, like, that power is undeniable, right? I'd be a Christian. and he's like, the missionary talks about how he almost fell off the bike. Anyway, click for me. So the power to resurrect. Okay, and there's one more power I want to talk about, because I thought about it this morning and I didn't have time before. But go back, just because I'm going to go close. We're going to talk about that in a second. Is the power to provide. God has the power to provide. And I always think of the story of the quail and the manna in the wilderness, especially when it would come for 2 days on the Sabbath, right? So, or the day before the Sabbath, so that they didn't have to work on the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is primarily about trust. It's trusting God to provide. That is what the Sabbath is. And I think that is one that hits a little more home for a lot of us, because living in today's world, it always feels like there's not enough, mm-hmm. even when there is. Mm-hmm. Like, the way the world wants us to respond, because we live in a very capitalistic, buy, more, more, more society. It's a great song by Shania Twain called Ka-Ching. definitely listen to it. It's really fun, and it's all about how we've turned our religion into money. Like, oh, it's really powerful. Great song. I love it. But the first lines are, we've created ourselves a credit card mess. We spend the money that we don't possess. But the whole thing is, that's what society wants us to do. It doesn't take very hard to see, like, everybody just wants you to spend money. And it's so easy. So God also has the power to provide, and we have a responsibility to take that provision and use it for good. But, like, we will be okay. God will provide for us. That I have no doubts of. All right, now we'll click over and do this other one. All right, where have you seen God's power in life, and where do you need to trust God's power? So first, I just want to let people share. I've kind of shared some from my life. I use some literary examples. But where have you seen God's power in your life? Time just to share some testimonies. The reason I want to do this, and we won't do it forever, but like just to really hit on that God's power is still moving and still working today. Sarah?
This is long. I'm going to keep it as short as I can. When God healed me from depression, which was the first thing, I also was like, okay, my life isn't working. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get a degree, and then more options will be open. So I managed to go to college. He provided all of the money I needed to go. I think I spent maybe $1,000 total, and
wow.
Came out debt-free. Because of the opportunities he gave me for work study in college, I was super good candidate when I was looking for a job in libraries as soon as I got out. So I got Glen Burnie job, which I was the third person on the list. Two people pulled out before they offered me the job. Because I did that, I met Kelly. Because I met Kelly, I got to start on RPGs, and I met Luke. Because I met Luke, I came here and then started dating him. And I never would have crossed paths with any of y'all if I had not gone, just decided, okay, I'm going to go to college, and then God just paving the entire path. I graduated college in June, and by October, I had a house and a job.
Wow. That's awesome. Kelly?
Not as dramatic, but still something that I was like, oh, God is speaking to me. I lost my sunglasses last weekend, and so I was like, oh, dear God, if you could help me find my sunglasses, that would be great. So yesterday I was, like, putzing around in my yard, and I looked down, and there I found a key to my shed. And I was like, when did I drop this? And I went in the house, and the spare key was sitting there. And I was like, oh, this is the key that I lost a year ago. And I was like, all right, I can see, God, that the answer is you're not going to, you know, defy the laws of physics just so that I can find my sunglasses. But here we are.
So your glasses were in the shed?
No, different sunglasses.
Oh, okay.
But
were your glasses in the shed then?
I should look. I didn't. But I should.
Jenna?
This was when I left college, and I was very depressed, and I was working at a child care center, and I did not like the assistant director. And, like, I think August 19th, I got the job at Brooklyn Park, and that is where, you know, I started working. And then in the middle of the first quarter, I started working with some of Katie's kids. And then I got put in Katie's class full time. And then I came here, and, you know, the new opportunities that have been provided for me, I had two interviews, and I think they, like, I know the principals are stressed out because they want to hire, but they can't.
Yeah.
And the principal at one school was smiling the whole time.
Great.
It's kind of creepy, but... because when I didn't get the job at her school the first time, she told me she would love to see me apply in the future.
Yeah.
So I might get it, I might not. But
so Dad left
then.
The door cracked.
Yeah. Yeah. But she was so happy the whole time. And she really listened to me. So
cool.
Maybe that is a good opportunity for you to reach out for some mentorship.
From who?
From the person who was really excited about having you around.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Hmm?
I didn't even think about that, but, yeah, I will see where I end up because, you know, like, I mean, I'll share my prayer request later.
Okay.
I don't want to yap.
That's okay.
I typically do that.
Anna and then Mom?
Mine's kind of small, but it actually impacted me a lot. Recently I've been dealing with finances again. It's part of having a kid and her growing up and then child support will be ending, so I have to plan for that. So it's been very stressful for me, and so the last few days I've been doing like door dashing, you know, just kind of to make myself feel like I'm doing something.
Yeah.
And so, of course, the whole time during driving and everything, that's a great time to think.
Uh-huh.
Well, I got overstressed and just was completely... devastated and down and everything. And I was like, look, God, if I screwed up, I'm sorry. You know, I kind of just talked to God and everything. And I was like, but I'm kind of tired of feeling this way. And within like 5 minutes, I was perfectly fine.
Wow.
He had completely changed. And that happened more than once.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like more than one day. So he's been really showing me that he's got the power to change, if not the situation, at least how I feel about it.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Kind of what I'm hearing is to let go. And the thing is, it's like a Kelly story. There's been many a time, even with Kate, I prayed to find something, literally, you know, and I can't find it, and then I let go, and then in a few days, it'll turn up in a place I didn't think to look, or I looked there, right?
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes I think it's the power of God in my life has been when I've asked, and I've let go.
Mm-hmm.
I
just
didn't
want to
like walk in
front of
yeah.
I remember when I was really young, back in high school, I something dumb would happen in school, and I would go home or I'd be walking home or saying, I shouldn't have done that. I wish I hadn't done that. I want to take it back. And then I said, well, God, you can make it okay. I'm just going to let you make it okay, even though I messed up and it was a mistake. I said, God, you can fix this. And then I let go of it, and you know what? Somehow it got fixed.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I think that sometimes that's the ultimate trust you have to have. you know, in the power of God.
Yeah,
Kelly?
I got into a car accident the one Sunday after coming from church, and it was an accident that could have been avoided, and I have comprehensive insurance, so if you don't know, they don't cover collisions. So after we pulled off, I was just like, oh God, please. I was like, please don't let it be that bad. So I, like, you know, I asked the lady if she was okay, checked the car, I was like, okay, so this damage isn't that bad. Whew. then we went to a parking lot, and she was all like, oh, you know, do you have your insurance? I was like, and I explained to her my situation, and she's just like, okay. And so we exchanged information. Recently she told me, like, we kept in contact after that, and she's like, because I, like, was praying, I was like, God, just, you know, hopefully the damage isn't that bad, maybe hopefully her husband can fix it, because she said her husband might be able to fix it. And yeah, so he got, like, some paint and stuff, and I might only be in it for like $100 for some paint. And the damage to my car wasn't horrible. Like, it's not like my front fender is hanging off or anything. So I found that to be a blessing considering my insurance situation.
Amen. Amen. Cool. And then lastly, where do you need to trust God's power? And this can be harder. Because, like, we know God has the power, at least intellectually. Western Church is very good about this. We know lots of things intellectually, and we will debate minutia, right? Like, God's like, I want to save the world. And we're like, but did he mean only the elect, or did he mean the whole? Meanwhile, the world is dying. And he's like, I said save the world. Stop arguing about this. That's how I feel. I understand theology is very, very important. Don't get me wrong, because bad theology hurts a lot of people. But it does matter that we trust God, right? And that we trust in his power to move. And that's, I think, I know Luke posted the other day on Facebook about, I read the prophets because they remind me that evil has to end.
Yeah.
And that's sort of like, when we look at it, and I know my mom talks about this all the time, about how, like, you know, because she is more seasoned, she's lived through a lot of more transitions and different things, and she's like, we're still around, right? But I take faith, like, it doesn't solve the people who are hurt in the meantime, but I do know without a shadow of a doubt that evil doesn't win. And does not mean, like, you give up and you're just, like, roll over. That's not what I mean.
Right.
I do know that that is something that I trust and believe in, that evil doesn't win. I know for me, and it's kind of related to a prayer request, is, and it's funny because I feel like this, like, God has done this multiple times, but just, the power to provide and things, you know. I have just been a little more stressed financially than I like to be. And I'm not in danger. I'm not, like, nothing is actually wrong, really. But, like, the debt is still there. Like, it's being paid off. It's all fine, but it just, it stresses me out a lot. And I think part of me wanted the other job because I was like, oh, look at that. It's a $30,000 pay raise, and I will be out of debt. I like that. And then it's like, well, did I really want the job then? I don't know. But, like, there's some of that. But, like,
money is nice.
But anyway, where do you need to trust God? Jenna?
I need to trust God when it comes to some of my colleagues, that karma will come for them.
Well, karma's a Hindu goddess, so that's not going to come for them. just as an FYI.
Oh,
however,
Jesus
specifically, God does say, vengeance is mine, I will pay.
Yes, yes.
So the concept is
that they will know God's justice.
Yes, and that they will be saved, because God has the power to save even people who have done terrible things.
Just pray that they will know God, and God can decide whether they know
and,
his justice or mercy.
And also something I will share during prayer requests.
Okay.
And don't forget, remove the plank from your eye. And I'm saying this because that's a constant.
Yeah.
Remove the plank?
Yeah.
Yes.
The plank from your own eye, because that's a very constant.
So,
I had a big plank moment this weekend.
So in Matthew, there is a story where God talks about how Pharisees are yelling at other people for their sins. And he's like, you fools, you are trying to pick a speck of sawdust out of your neighbor's eye, your brother's eye, when you have a whole plank in yours. Take out the plank first. That's what it means. Like, deal with yourself first.
Yeah.
Deal with yourself
first. I'm not saying that anything personal. I'm just saying in my life, it's been easier to look to myself or for my plank
than it has been to want somebody else to change, you know? I don't, did I say that clearly or whatever? I mean,
yeah. She's trying to say that in her life she's realized there's been more planks than there have been planks in other people's eyes.
Right, right.
Been in hers.
Yeah, it's been me. It's been me more than
others.
Yeah.
You're the problem.
I'm the problem.
I'm the problem.
I'm telling you, I am right.
That's why that song hit number one, right? Because everyone's like, "Hi,
yeah.
I'm the problem. It's me." All
right. also touching on prayer request, but
that's okay.
Basically, for those of you who don't know, I'm considering and trying to prayerfully discern whether or not to get ordained and what exactly that process would be. So.
Yeah, we don't have a formal process. So we will be establishing it together if Luke decides to do it.
So anyway, next week I'm starting kind of a month of prayer and fasting and just kind of so definitely trusting God's power there. Also, lead into prayer requests, but yeah.
Yeah. Anyone else? I can turn off the air if you want.
Thank you.
It was completely off when we got here.
Yeah.
And then
now
we're going, and he was like,
so I was sitting there, I was thinking through the sermon, I think, what does she mean the air's not working? It's getting cold.
Oh, I did turn it
on,
but then.
Yeah, once it got turned on, then we were good, but.
It's either an icebox or a furnace. There's no in between in this room.
I've been living with my windows open most of the time and loving it, but it's been a bit chilly lately, so I'm kind of gotten used to being cold, and then I came in with tight jeans and there was no airflow.
Anyone else want to share a place you need to trust God's power?
I pray for my sisters every day.
Yeah.
I just pray for them every day because I just want them to be happy, healthy, and thriving. I can't do that, so I need to trust in God's power to do that for them, even when they make poor decisions.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
That and I guess in my own life, I'd be I'd have to trust God's power for me being able to focus on the right things and finding time.
Mm-hmm.
To do things, because I'm always looking for time to do things.
Mm-hmm.
I might not spend the right amount of time to do certain things, or I'm displaced, but I need to trust God to help with that more instead of just trying and relying on my own understanding. So yeah,
I understand.
I was just reflecting back, because as you were talking about how Gladys said that it was that encouraging, and when you're somebody who encourages, you're somebody who has to be a little vulnerable and accept that you'll face pain. And I realized, I'm someone that is very good at, I think I'm pretty good at holding space for other people's pain. I don't trust easy. And I'm not so willing to face the possibility that I might get hurt. But when it comes to trusting God, trying to look back at my life, I can't think of a single instance where I've been asked to face unnecessary pain.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Oh, that's a great reflection.
And it didn't stop you.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't stop you, the thought of pain.
Yeah, every instance in my life where I can think that I was in great pain has ultimately come out to a good resolution.
Mm-hmm.
Like, my Grammy died. Now I get to live in her house and continue that legacy.
Mm-hmm. I hear that. In a similar way, when I was in college is when I went through the worst of my depression, especially my senior year. And I remember very distinctly, seeing clearly what God was talking to me, because, I was, stuck on a side, right? And, it was barren, and it was also thorny, and, just all the bad things you can imagine,
mm-hmm.
And then, he was, And there was this cavern, which was like the healing cavern. And on the other side, there was life flourishing and grass and all this stuff. And God was like, this is where I want to take you. And I said, no. I was like, to get there, I have to go through that. And I'm not doing it.
Yeah.
I'm happy here. And God, I'm like, I'm fine. And of course, God's like, you are not fine. Like, this is not what I want for you. Right? But so much we settle so often. Right? Because we're used to something. So we're like, it's okay. And it was painful. God, healing was the most painful thing I ever did. But it was worth it. It was definitely worth it. So I hear you, Kelly. Anyway, Sarah.